Well, we're going to have a reading from Peter. And the epistles of Peter are quite wonderful, short little books, really. Aren't letters, I suppose, you'd call them, wouldn't you, rather than books. And the flavour of the readings is very much concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And some of the readings and some of the writings of Peter concerning the second coming are quite strong, aren't they? They're quite powerfully written. And it seems to me, in many respects, Peter was a man of few words, and he said what he said very succinctly and very directly. Other writers perhaps would use more words, but by the Spirit of God, Peter was able, because of his very personal experience of the Lord Jesus, was able to record for us something of the coming, the second coming of the Lord. And he deals with it in quite a different way, of course, to John. If you think about the Apostle John, he deals with it in a marvellous way, doesn't he? The coming of the Lord, both in John chapter 14 and in various other references in his epistles and his little letters, you find references to the coming of the Lord. And of course, extensively in the book of Revelation, as is revealed to John concerning the future, that great unveiling of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming is something which is very prominent, isn't it, in John's teaching, in John's writing. And the Apostle Paul too, both in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, comes out and he gives us tremendous basic teaching about the coming of the Lord, about the rapture that we've just been singing about in that future day. But you know, when it all winds up, it takes Peter, by the Spirit of God, to bring out some of those things which will occur in the end time. And of course, many have scoffed and many have laughed at the coming of the Lord Jesus, and they do today. They think those believers, those evangelical Christians who believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus to be a physical thing is an impossibility. But you know, we do believe in the scriptures that they're accurate, that they're true. And we know we have this hope within us, don't we? That is the most important thing that proves and makes it true to our own hearts, that blessed hope that we have in our hearts because of the Saviour has embedded it there by his Spirit. And so we know he's coming again. So we have something to be pleased about, something to look forward to, is the coming of the Lord Jesus again, to take us to be with himself. But you know, if you know not the Saviour, if you're those outside of the faith, as it were, then you have not faith, but you have really a life characterised, I would suggest, by fear. Fear of the future. No hope. Nothing worse, is there, than having no hope. There are many in this world today who have very, very little hope because of financial pressures upon them. Maybe because of physical pressures brought upon them. They have very little hope in this world. Very little hope in the future. But for those that love the Lord Jesus, we have that blessed hope that keeps us going, that motivates us to serve him. And it doesn't matter, does it, if we have nothing. We know that we have our Lord Jesus, who soon is coming or going to call us into his glory. Well, I think Peter rather picks this up in his second letter. And he says in chapter 3, the second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you." As we've just said, Peter wasn't a great writer, it seems, does it? Or if he did, we've only got these little epistles, these little letters recorded for us of the things that Peter had to write to the believers about. And he says here, the second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." This is a day of remembrance, isn't it? And Peter here was calling for them to remember in pure minds the things that he's now going to clearly give them. And he says, "That ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." We don't need me to remind you of what that event was. It's the great flood, of course, isn't it? When Noah and his ark and the animals, some would say two by two, went into the ark and they were saved. And what a wonderful picture of the Lord's salvation. And they were saved because they went into the ark, because they did what they were told to do. It's very simple, isn't it? And so there's a picture there of Noah and how they were preserved in that day. In verse 7 we pick it up, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8, but beloved. He likes that little phrase, beloved, doesn't he? And some of our epistle writers, our letter writers, often use that little expression, beloved. And let's not in any way denigrate it. It's a lovely expression between believers. Those that love the Lord, they're the beloved of the Lord. And they can refer to one another as beloved in the Lord. And so Peter writes to these believers and he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And finally, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Well, what a challenge. What a scripture. You know, that takes some taking in, doesn't it? So much packed into those 14 verses concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we see here those final days when earth's history will be folded up. You know, men talk, don't they, that the end of the world might come with an explosion so great some atomic or hydrogen bomb might be set off inadvertently or deliberately, and that we'll be blown into oblivion. But what is clear from this is God has his program. There might be mad people around in this scene in which we live. They may do their best over the centuries to destroy the earth. But finally, we're reminded here that the authority is God's, that he is supreme, that he is sovereign, and that he has his program, his eternal program, which is concerned with this earth and with the planet on which we live. And so we won't see it blown away to smithereens by some madman, but we're going to see it one day rolled up, subjected to fire by the almighty power of our everlasting God. And that's what we see here. But you know, before that, the good news is, for those that believe in Jesus, is they're never going to experience this, because they'll be with the Saviour. So that's good news, isn't it? You don't get much good news today. Most of what you do when you open your paper or you switch on your radio and you listen to the news, it's all seemingly bad news, isn't it? Building societies going bust, banks going bust, FSA having their difficulties as well. And so you see that in every area of life, people are under pressure, aren't they? Be it in the schools, be it in the politics, everywhere. You know, they don't know where to go. And here we see the sovereignty and the power of a mighty God who in his own good time is going to complete his marvellous plan. But the thing is, and I think this is the exciting bit, is those that love the Lord Jesus are never going to be confronted with this utter desolation, this scene of chaos when the earth is burnt up, when this old earth will give up everything that's in it. You know, all those precious stones, all those things precious to man, the gold, the silver, the bullion, the trillions of debts, will all be wiped out here, won't they? There won't be any left. They'll all be burnt up. And the Lord will then create a new heaven and a new earth. What a plan, what a master designer. And you can think and speculate, maybe in your mind, what a wonderful place that new heaven and that new earth will be. And so we come to this little letter written by Peter here, stirring them up. He says, I want to stir you up. Well, we have some stirrers. Some people are very good at stirring things up, aren't they? And Peter was good at that. He was very good at stirring up their minds. And he uses graphic I think graphic, you may not think so, but he uses graphic illustrations of the flood, of the end of the world, to bring it to their remembrance. And he says, stir your minds up, your pure minds up. It's lovely, isn't it, to think that he recognised in these believers that because they were believers in the Lord Jesus, because their sins have been dealt with, because they've been forgiven and made clean in the Lord Jesus, he says to them, your pure minds. Naturally speaking, none of us have pure minds. We're sinners, aren't we? And here we are reminded that they had pure minds, and these pure minds need stirring up. So our pure minds need stirring up regularly, don't they? Not once on a Sunday morning, but they need to be stirred up every day of the week as we follow the Lord Jesus. So he says, I want you to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. He says, I want you to be mindful of the words that are written by the prophets, and mindful of the words that are written by the apostles. And so he sets here the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he says, the evidence for these things are in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant. And he calls upon the evidence of the prophets, that all these things have been written. And then he calls upon the evidence of the apostles, who had written the commandments of the Lord and Saviour. And so the foundation is set. He says, then look, in these last days, do not be surprised. You believers, do not be surprised. There'll be scoffers. There'll be those that will ridicule you. There'll be those that will think you're stupid for believing that Lord Jesus is coming again. He says, but let's put this in its right context. Wonderful, isn't it? The revelation that Peter had by the Spirit of God to write these things and record them so you and I can read them for ourselves. So he goes on to sketch here, doesn't he? He says, knowing this first, in those last days, scoffers will come, walking after their own lusts. See, they've got no spiritual content in their lives. Walking after the lusts of the flesh. Walking after those things which are of Satan himself. And the last days, the scoffers will just laugh and joke and take the name of Jesus, and they will just take it in vain. And similarly, any truths that they find concerning the scriptures, concerning Christianity, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, not only do they doubt his first coming, many, but they doubt that he will ever come again. And so there will be the scoffers, and we should not be surprised that there will be those that will reject the Lord Jesus, just as they rejected him in the first time he came here. Those still reject him about his second coming, but we know, as we read the scriptures together, that the Lord Jesus is coming again. He said so. I will come again. It's not something which we just dream up. It's something which the Lord very cohesively gave to his own apostles. He taught them. He said to them, I will come again. And I think that's marvellous, don't you? The promise of the Lord Jesus. But we have something of the unravelling program here, don't we? I suppose you could think that John would, in his Gospels, would give them the promise, like in John 14, the promise of his coming. But in a way here, Peter's filling in some of the details. Because the coming is not just the coming into the air to take the Christians and the believers in rapture to be with the Lord. But you know, there is a thought that he's coming to meet judgment upon this earth in the finality. He says, anyway, just putting this together. He says, in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So you're going to get those that say, well, we trust in evolution. We trust in science. We trust in ourselves. And all things will continue to their natural end until they evolve. But you know, that's not the teaching of Scripture, is it? Clearly the Lord is going to intervene in a dramatic development here at the end of the age. He says in verse 5, it gives us this example of the judgment of Noah. And I suppose as we look in these scriptures together, we can see two judgments, can't we? We see the judgment of the Old Testament, where the ark protected those people, and the floods came up, and the rains came down. You younger ones, you know that song probably, don't you? Eh? And the ark safely bore those eight souls and saved them, because they did what the Lord told them to do. They went into the ark. So we have a picture of God's preservation in the Old Testament, but it's also a picture of God's judgment, isn't it? Upon those who refused to believe. There were many that rejected the offer, the opportunity to be saved. It was a simple opportunity. They could come into the ark and they could have been saved. But for many, they perished because they ignored the word of God. They ignored the message from the man of God, didn't they? They ignored what Noah had to say. And when God closed that door, they were locked out. And they perished. And Peter here is saying, yes, that's what happened in the old world. Although the Lord promised that he would never flood the world again, Peter reminds them there's coming a day in the end of ages when the Lord will judge this world again, not by flood, but by fire. And anyway, he goes on to say about the timetable of the Lord Jesus. I rather like this, don't you, in verse 8 and 9, where it tells us about the value of eternal things. We count things by seconds and minutes and hours, especially this time of year where we have to adjust the clock and lose maybe an hour's sleep. And that might muck up our system a bit. But you know, the Lord, put it in context. Peter appreciated these things and was able to say, look, let's put it into context with the Lord. We might value minutes and seconds, or even 80 years and 10, mightn't we? We might think that's good, isn't it? If we get 80 years and 10, we've lived well. But you know, the Lord has his own timetable. And it says here in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. This one little thing, remember this, he says that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Wow, just one day is 1,000 years. He says, and 1,000 years could almost be counted as one day. And so the days of Scripture, the days of prophecy, are very important. And here we look forward by the grace of God, and we can see what will happen at the end of the age, at the end of the world. And I like rather verse 9, where he says here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord has made his promises, although men might laugh and joke concerning the promise of his coming. Verse 9, for us that love the Lord Jesus, it tells us the Lord is not slack. He's not in any way forgetful of his promise. They're guarantees. You know, the guarantees we get from banks and the guarantees we get from government sometimes are not worth the paper they're written on, are they? But here is a guarantee that's worth the paper it's written on, because the person who's guaranteed it is the Creator God. I said the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He says, as some men count slackness. He says, but he's long-suffering to us, Lord. You know, here's a message for any amongst us that know not the Saviour. The Lord is long-suffering. He's coming to you in this day of grace, offering you life eternal, offering you an escape from future judgment. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He says to us, Lord, he says, he's not willing that any should perish. Isn't that rather graceful? He's not willing that any should perish. Just as he didn't want any to perish at the flood with Noah, the Lord doesn't want any to perish in the future day of judgment. He says that all should come to repentance. You know, this isn't selective. The Lord isn't just picking out here ones or twos, but he's saying here that all should come to repentance. That is his desire. That is the wish of the Lord. That is the promise of the Lord, that for those that trust him, those that put their faith in him, then they will not perish, but should come to repentance. And of course, the thought of perishing is, isn't it, that like John 3:16, you have the thought there that those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the Lord is offering us, if we repent, he's offering us redemption. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's not just one way. If we repent of our sins, if we turn in our ways and we acknowledge that we're sinners and that our lives are not to his standard, and we ask for his forgiveness, we recognise that his death on Calvary was comprehensive. It answered the questions of God. And it answers the need of man. And if we had come to that point of repentance, then he, as our Redeemer, offers us redemption. Wonderful, isn't it, that we can look forward to that future day when we will know something of the redemption of the purchased possession. The one who has started that lovely spiritual work in us will one day change these bodies like unto his glorious body, and he will complete the redemption process. It started when we come to know the Saviour. Our redemption has started. That's our spiritual redemption. But we look forward, don't we, to our physical redemption. Hey, well, it's marvellous, isn't it, to think we're going to get new bodies. And some of us have got bodies that are pretty worn out, haven't we? You know, bits are missing and we're feeling our age maybe. And we need those new bodies, don't we? Like unto his glorious body. Wow, what a thing to look forward to. You know, the believers have everything, haven't they? The unbelievers really have nothing. Hey, if you're an unbeliever so far, if you're a little bit, you know, thinking, I've been coming along Sunday by Sunday, and I'm almost challenged to make a step of faith, do so, because you've got so much to gain, haven't you, in coming to know the Lord Jesus. Please consider these verses. It says in verse 10, it goes in, doesn't it, to give the program of this. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And that is true, isn't it? When the Lord calls us, sometimes he calls us very dramatically, doesn't he? You sometimes see people taken away, swept out of time into eternity. Maybe because of a horrific accident. Maybe because of their own physical state. They're just fluffed out. Maybe through a heart attack. And we're realizing, aren't we, as we read these words, that the Lord comes to us quickly, just as he will come into the air quickly. He can take us into eternity quickly. And the Lord, we're told here, he comes as a thief in the night. Nobody will be willing, nobody will be prepared for it. Everybody will going on and on and on as usual, and the Lord will then roll everything up. It says, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And I'm no scientist, and I expect we might have a few amongst us here that will probably improve upon these things. One or two that probably know a bit about science. But the way this is put together, it seems to me that Peter here, by the Holy Spirit, is dealing with scientific things, isn't he? About the heavens passing away with a great noise. And I can well imagine, if the heavens were to pass away, would they clatter? Would the planets bash into one another? Would there be a horrific explosion in the planets, in the galaxies? We know not, do we? But it says here that it will pass away, the heavens will pass away. We're not even talking about the earth. We're not talking about the moon. We're talking about the heavens. The stars will pass away with a great noise, ushered into a new era totally. The elements of this earth will melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So, for those that think they are building for the future, piling up the money in the pension pot, maybe building, I don't suppose anybody here is bothered about that sort of thing, but there may be a few that are concerned about their pension pots, particularly at the moment. But all these things are insignificant, really, aren't they, when you think about what the Lord is doing, his great master plan that is being revealed. And then it says here in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Well, you know, you just see metals, you see stone, you see elements dissolving in the immense heat of the intervention of God into the things of this world and into the solar system. He says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. It goes on to challenge them now. He says, what manner of men, what manner of person ought ye to be? What manner of persons ought ye to be in your living and in your godliness? You know, what a challenge to us that love the Lord Jesus, and a tremendous challenge to anybody who is looking to come to faith in the Lord Jesus, that's yearning to become a Christian. He says, because of these things, because we will see all these things dissolved, the elements melting with fervent heat. He says, what manner of men, what manner of persons ought ye to be with your conversation and your living and your godliness? And verse 13 is a real beautiful verse, really. You'll find that there are some key things here about promises as you go through this little book. And a number of times he says, look, 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 doesn't he, as you go through these verses. And again, we come to the promise. And he said, nevertheless, we according to his promise. It's not a promise. It's his promise. As we said, his promises are absolutely dependable. They're guaranteed. And it's his promise. It's a personal promise. It's not something which he sent through an intermediary. It's something which he has promised us personally. And so we can depend upon it. And we look and put our faith and put our hope depending on his promise. So, what do we look for? Well, it says here, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we're looking for something. I wonder what you're looking for in life. Here, we are encouraged to look to the future. We should be looking to his promise. His promise that he's soon coming again. And that's a challenge to us in the way believers should live their lives, isn't it? In the light of the judgment seat of Christ, when we will be confronted by him personally, privately, at that great bema, when we will have to be challenged for the way in which we have lived our lives. But you know, if we're not judged there, we will face a judgment as those that love not the Lord Jesus. If you haven't loved the Lord Jesus and accepted him as your Saviour, then how sad that would be to stand before him as your judge and know that there's no hope for you, really, in the future. So, nevertheless, in verse 13, we, according to his promise, and that is something rather unique and special, his particular personal promise to each one of us, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. In the earth in which we have now, there is not dwelling righteousness. Maybe an element of it with those that love the Lord Jesus. But generally speaking, there is no righteousness in this earth, is there? And this is something we look forward to. It says here, looking for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we see in the world today one that is fallen. We see the world which is spoiled and damaged by sin. And here we see perfection again coming through the new heavens and the new earth. What a prospect this is to look forward to, as those that love the Lord Jesus are able to look to the future. In verse 14, finally, he says, wherefore, beloved. He's used that little phrase again, hasn't he? Beloved. As if he's encouraging them to remember the things that he's writing about. He says, beloved, it's so important for you to get on the right wavelength. It's so important for you to engage in this diary of events that's going to come to part. You need to know these things. So he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. Well, do you look for such things? Well, now we've drawn attention to it, I'm sure you will be looking. But you know, for those that really, truly love the Lord Jesus, they should be looking for his return, anticipating his soon return. And says Peter here, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. He's talking about holding on to those things, making fast those things. He says here, be diligent that ye may be found in him when he comes. That we don't feel before him that we feel guilty. That we feel that there's something missing. It says here that we may be found in him with peace, without spot, and blameless. Well, naturally speaking, there's no way that we can be spotless and blameless, is there? We know, we acknowledge, all of us, I'm sure, that we're sinners in the sight of God. And it's only through that work of Christ at Calvary, that redeeming work, that cleansing work, that we can have the spot, that we can have the, as it were, the soil garments taken away from us. And he's saying here that ye may be found in him when he comes again, that ye may be found in him, and there may be peace in your heart and peace in your life, and that in your soul there may be found, it may be found without spot and blameless. Now, there are two categories really, aren't there? There are those sheep that have got spots on them. There are those sheep that probably are, as it were, damaged or not up to quality. And there are those that are perfect. And those that are perfect, they're going to be taken to be with the Lord Jesus. And we can only be perfect as we accept him as our own personal saviour, that we might be found in him without spot and blameless. And there is the thought, you know, I think in Ephesians, where speaking of the church, speaking of that holy thing, the Lord Jesus loved it. And so that he might, in that future day, present it to himself, a holy church, without spot, without blemish, perfect in his sight. And so when the Lord looks upon us, he doesn't see our sin. If we love the Lord Jesus, if we've confessed our sin, then he looks upon us as cleansed in his presence. And so we're found without spot and blameless. What a lovely scriptures we have before us. We could spend maybe many weeks studying these. But this is just to challenge us as to how we live our lives and what we should be doing for the Lord Jesus. It would be sad, wouldn't it, having read this and maybe studied it just superficially this evening, that it doesn't have an effect upon our hearts and lives. It's important, isn't it, as we read the scriptures together, as we meditate upon it, as we think about it, that it has an impact, that it has a challenge on our lives. And this is what Peter was trying to drive to these people. He wanted to stir them up. And I think he was very good at stirring things up, wasn't he, was Peter? If you think about some of the things he did in his life, he was very good at stirring things up. And he was keen to stir up these believers so that they might bring to remembrance these basic things that they should need to know, that the Lord is soon coming. But you know, to put it into context, we know that for those of us that love the Lord Jesus, we're not looking to judgment, we're not looking to tribulation. The Lord is not going to take us through that. He saved us from it. And for those of us that love the Lord Jesus, we look forward to his coming into the air to take us to be with himself. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So I wonder if you're missing out. Has anybody here been coming along maybe for years and thinking they might make a decision, they might come to the Lord Jesus, and they haven't quite got there yet? It'd be sad, wouldn't it, to think you've been coming to the Collier Road Gospel Hall for years and haven't come to know the Lord Jesus. Maybe you heard the gospel message many times with various gifted brethren that have come here and preached the message. And the brethren and sisters here maybe have prayed for you. Day by day, in the prayer meetings, they've prayed for you, and still you haven't come to know the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be sad if there was one in our audience like that who knew not, knows the way, but never done anything about it? That'd be sad, wouldn't it? Well, I'll leave that with you, and we'll have a hymn together and then a closing prayer. So our final hymn should be 862.